Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. See, I have set before you today life and death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord. Swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle reading this morning comes from the book of Philemon, just verses 1 to 21. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon and beloved fellow workers, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember in my prayers, when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I send him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent and in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but out of your own accord. For perhaps this is why he was parted from you and for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, for how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will even do more than I say. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Luke chapter 14. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000 men? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Well, that's a shocking passage. You know, we just baptized little Danny and Hannah Rabbani this morning, and all of us who are parents, we're reminded of the love we have for our children. And then we read some of the most outrageous words that Jesus ever spoke. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What's that supposed to mean? And then he says, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. That eliminates all of us. I'm looking around, and I don't see anybody who's renounced all that he has. I know I haven't. So, what's the point Jesus is trying to make here? We're going to come right back to this passage from Luke 14, but first I want to look at today's Old Testament lesson because I think that will give us some helpful context to understand these difficult words of Jesus. In our Old Testament reading from Deuteronomy 30, Moses, for the last time, was speaking the words of God to the Israelites. For 40 years, they'd been wandering in the wilderness. Finally, they were about to enter the promised land. Moses was 120 years old. It was the last time he would address all the people assembled together. And this is part of what Moses said to them. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. You know, as a young man in my early 20s, that's the kind of Bible verse I'd memorize. I loved those passages that required something of me. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Choose life. In other words, obey all God's commandments. As a young man, I thought, I'll do that. I'll obey God, and God will bless me. Does life work that way? You know, if you turn a page or two forward in Deuteronomy to chapter 31, you find out what actually did happen when the Israelites entered the promised land. As Moses lay dying, God gave him a peek at the immediate future. And it wasn't pretty. In Deuteronomy 31, starting at verse 16, God told Moses, "You are soon to die, Moses, and then these people you've led will rise up and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I've made with them. Evil and trouble will come upon them as they turn to other gods." What? Really? After all God had done for them, bringing them out of slavery in Egypt, protecting them as they wandered in the wilderness, bringing them to the threshold of the promised land, why didn't the Israelites listen to the stirring words of Moses and choose life? Why didn't they obey God? Well, here's why. It's not just the Israelites. It's all of us. We may talk a good game. We may actually have relatively noble intentions. But all of us are lousy. In fact, all of us are incapable of consistently obeying God's commands. And if you think that you are the rare exception who's actually found a way to obey God and avoid sin, then read Matthew 5. You've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother is guilty of the same. You may not have killed anyone, but you've been angry plenty of times. All of us are afflicted with a sin nature. We've inherited it from Adam and Eve. We're inclined to sin. It's in our DNA. As I've come to understand that and understand Scripture at a deeper level than I did as a young man, my self-identity as a Christian has changed radically. As a young man, I used to define myself as a Christian because I'd committed myself to Christ. I see it differently now. Now I define myself as a Christian because I am the recipient of an unspeakably precious gift from God. There's a difference. I'm a Christian not because of what I did or any decision I made. I'm a Christian because of what I've received, including faith in Christ, received as a gift from the Holy Spirit. Read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I've received forgiveness, reconciliation, and salvation. All of it the work of God alone. I contributed nothing. So what does that have to do with the strange words of Jesus in Luke 14? Well, in Luke 14, Jesus and his entourage were traveling south toward Jerusalem, where they would celebrate the Passover and Jesus would be crucified, which of course was known only to Jesus. Apparently, there were people along the way who'd witnessed his miracles and heard him speak and wanted to join the group. Jesus responded that anyone who wanted to be his disciple must hate his own family, the implication being that his disciples must be 100% devoted to Jesus alone. They also needed to renounce all their possessions, give up all their worldly goods, something that none of us certainly have ever done. So these were pretty outrageous demands. But this wasn't the first time Jesus made outrageous demands. Going back to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose a few members than your whole body be thrown into hell. Why would Jesus say any of these outrageous things? What was the point? Our passage from Luke 14 and much of Matthew 5 are law passages. Law passages tell us what we need to do to perfectly meet the requirements of God's law. And one of the primary purposes of the law is to demonstrate to us our desperate need for a Savior, because we can't keep this law. We like to think of ourselves as good people who please God with our kindness toward others and our devotion toward God. The problem is our standards are too low. You think you're keeping God's law? Then read Luke 14 or Matthew 5 or Romans 3, among many others. You can't keep God's law. That's why you need the righteousness of Christ. You know, in our adult Sunday Bible study, we're going through the book of Romans. Over and over, the Apostle Paul contrasts the righteousness of God, which is the righteousness of Jesus credited to us, imputed to us. He contrasts that and compares that to our own righteousness, which is us trying to keep the law, and we can't. And that's the point of what we read from Luke 14. You can't keep God's law. That's why Jesus kept the law for you. Fortunately, God accepts you not because of what you do, but because of what Christ has done for you. You're the recipient of God's amazing grace. So what now? Now you can be filled with humble gratitude because God accepts you despite your record of failure and your ongoing struggle with sin. Despite all of it, you're still loved by God. Loved by God as if you'd never done anything wrong in your life. And you can be at peace despite the sadness and grief and hardship life brings to all of us. Despite all of that, be at peace, because you are the recipient of the imputed righteousness of Christ, and there's always a bright future for you to look forward to, even if you can't see it now. You can relax and luxuriate in God's affection for you. Just like Danny and Hannah baptized this morning, you're loved. You're loved and forgiven and accepted by God. You belong to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of the struggles and pain and sadness and grief of life, cause us to recognize that our lives are firmly in your hands and that you love us. And there's nothing that we can do to change that. Help us to see it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.